Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Open your Bibles, if you brought them this morning, to the book of 1 Samuel. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. It'll be on the screen. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. 1 Samuel is written about a prophet by the name of Samuel, and prophets in the Old Testament were something that people called seers. They had the capacity to see and hear the will of God. And one day Samuel wakes up and God speaks to Samuel's heart that he wants to change the direction of the kingdom. And the only way to do that is to change the king, to change the leadership, because everything rises and falls on leadership, as John Maxwell has taught us. And so with this, he tells him that the next king of Israel is not going to be found in Saul's household. It's actually found in a man by the name of Jesse in his household. So he calls Jesse up. Well, I don't know how he did it. They didn't have, I guess he couldn't have called. But some way or another, he got in touch with Jesse and told him, I'm coming by, present all your sons, because there's a king in your household. So with this, Jesse gets all of his sons besides one. And you know the one that was left out. It was David. And he brings all the sons in front of Samuel. And Duck Duck Goose was invented on this day because Samuel goes down the line and he's like, nope, 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 nope. And finally, he gets to the last son. He places his hands on this son. He's like, this is not it either. So he tells Jesse, he says, do you have any other sons? And he says, well, there's this one who's kind of out in the field tending the sheep. And he said, bring him in. And of course, that was David, and the rest is history. What's interesting is that before David is anointed, Samuel has this moment where he's looking at this guy by the name of Eliab, which is Jesse's oldest son, David's oldest brother. And he looks at Eliab, and everything on the outside just looks perfect. Like, this guy looks like a king. And when he sees him, everything in Samuel's mind thinks, surely the Lord's anointed is this guy. Surely God's going to use this guy, bless this guy, because everything on the outside looked like this would be the perfect candidate. When he gets ready to anoint him with oil, though, the Lord stops him, and watch what he tells him in verse 7, and this is so good and something we always have to remember. But the Lord said unto Samuel, don't look on his outward countenance. Come on, single ladies. Or on the height of his countenance or stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks on the heart. The Lord, he looks on the heart. A couple of months ago, man, time is flying by. A couple of months ago, I had lunch with a young man in his early 20s who was wanting advice for ministry. He felt the call of God on his life. And I can remember being in that stage in my life where, you know, you're just starting out and it's like, just someone point me in the right direction because I am ready to, like, take over the world for Jesus. And so he asked me, he said, what advice would you give like a young minister, someone who's just starting out? I told him, I said, you know, in all honesty, it seems like in today's culture, when I look at today's ministers and kind of the ones who are really like taking the world by storm, if you will, there's a huge emphasis on style. Style of worship, style of music, style of facility, style of dress. And I told him, I said, look, style, it can be important because of the scripture that man does look on the outward appearance. And if something is not stylish or something is outdated, it can turn people off. It can stop them from listening. It can stop them from paying attention. There are literally people today who won't go into a church if it has a steeple. It's amazing, some of these things that happen in our church. And then there's other people who are like, where's the cross if it doesn't have the cross? And we've got the big one out there. So I like that too. So, but with that style, it's so amazing how important it is to people. But the danger of this, the danger of selling out to style, His style will change. It always will change. Style of facilities will change, and style of worship will change, and style of dress will change. What's fleet today will not be fleet tomorrow. What is lit today will not be lit tomorrow. What you keep 100 today will be like 88 tomorrow. You know, all of these phrases people use, it's like, what? Some of you are like, I don't even know what he just said. I don't either, because it changes so much, but style changes. And look at, like, we'll look at photos like back in the 80s or 90s. Like, what were we thinking? Like, wearing those things, and then it comes back around in style, because style changes. So if you marry a style, eventually you'll get dated because things go out of style. Man looks on the outward appearance, but there's something that matters more than style. There's something that matters more than what we see on the outside. And God is saying, what matters to me is depth. I look at the heart. And so I told him, I said, if you can pull style off, great. And he's a very stylish young man. So it's like, okay, like, I don't have to tell you that. Like, you could help me. Like, if style is great, if you can pull that off, awesome. But there is something that matters far more, and it's depth. There are many different kinds of promotion, but typically two I tend to think of in life. The first one is something called self-promotion. And self-promotion is where you work your hustle muscle. Now, let me explain what I mean by this. I believe that God gives his best to those who give their best. I firmly believe in being having an excellent spirit. One of my favorite messages my father ever preached was a message entitled, Excellence Too High for Capture. He was talking about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how these guys had an excellent spirit. And he said something in that message that I preach to my kids all the time, that excellence is not being the best. Excellence is simply giving your best. And my father taught me something a long time ago that, once again, I'm trying to teach my children, is that most people don't. Most people do not give their best. They give good enough. That if it's good enough, I can get away with it, that'll be fine. Good enough not to get fired. Good enough for no one to complain. Good enough is okay. But excellence says, no, I will give my best. And there's some people, they get interested in taking their life forward, and so they look to self to be better than average, to give more effort to honestly follow Scripture and do our work with excellence, do our work as unto the Lord. And when we do that, typically life rewards us, and we see our life go forward. And through our own effort and energies and hustle, we can see our life make progress. It's good. But there's a different type of promotion. And this is a promotion that doesn't come from man or yourself. This is a promotion that comes from God. It's a God promotion. And it's where he lifts you up. Where he takes your life and he just promotes it, uses it, blesses it. Anoints it. You see in Scripture that God could get so deep in a man or a woman that literally everything they touch begins to prosper, begins to see progress. You see God get so in a man by the name of Joseph that just the sheer fact he was in Potiphar's house meant Potiphar's house had to increase because he was there. God got so big in Peter that his shadow began healing the sick. God promoted him. God used him. God blessed him. And the thing that fascinates me when I read Scripture is why? Like, God, don't you love us all equally? Like, you're not a respecter of persons. And the answer is, that's exactly right. He is not a respecter of persons, and he does love us all equally, but he can't use us all the same, and he can't promote us all the same. Something has to distinguish us. And God did not love David more than he loved Eliab. And he didn't love David more than he loved Saul. And he didn't love Joseph more than he loved any of his other brothers. And he didn't love Abraham more than he let Lot. All of these people simply gave God more to work with. And today, I want to look at three individuals in Scripture. I just mentioned them, Abraham, Joseph, and David. I want to ask, why was God able to take these people who started with absolutely nothing and to take their lives and make them so great? We're standing here today, thousands of years later, with almost every single person in this room, even if you're unchurched, you probably know these names. And it's because God lifted them up. And he has the capacity and the desire to do the same thing for you. The difference is that so many people will never give him what these men gave him to work with. And what I want to help me, because I'm preaching this message to me as much as I'm preaching it to anyone else, is to find out what that is. The reason why I can see from Scripture why God was able to lift them up was because of depth. They had depth to their soul. When you see David, you see a man who, when he prayed, it was not just like, God bless his food and let's move on to what's on the table. When he prayed, it was like, God, like I need you in this moment. He is crying out from a different place. It meant something to him. Worship meant something to David. Read Psalms and you see a man who had a deep love for God, a deep consecration to God, a deep heart for the things of God and the kingdom of God. When he came to a place in his older age, he's like, I've got to leave something behind for God. So he wanted to build a temple for the Lord where other people could worship at, even after his death. And God came to him and said, your hands had shed too much blood. I need a man of peace to build something like this. And so he told him, I'll raise you up a son by the name of Solomon. I'll make him a man of rest, and he will build the temple. And you know what David did? He leveraged every bit of resources he could to help build that temple. And you know why he did it? Because he loved God deeply. Abraham heard the voice of God one morning. God speaks to his heart and says, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice for me. And you know what Abraham did? He woke up early the next morning. You know why he did it? Because he deeply, deeply, passionately loved God. And friend, I'm telling you, the thing that this world is missing today, it is depth. Because most people, not you, because you're here at Word of Life, but most people, they're surface people. They're a mile wide and an inch deep. And the reason for this is when people think of making their life better and greater, you know what they go to work on? The outward. It's like when I want a greater life, I've got to fix this, and they start looking at making it better. You have some people, they get caught up in their physical appearance, and it's like, I want to make my physical appearance, my outward appearance, be as great as possible. Like, and so with that, it's like, I'll go to work to get that those abs. They tell us we all have abs. Like, I haven't seen mine in a long time, or ever, honestly. But with this, they tell us, like, they're there, apparently. And so we go to work to, like, showcase our outward appearance, where if all we ever do is stand in front of a mirror and see it, it's like, ooh, I feel good about myself. For other people, it's not, you know, personal fitness. It's a checkbook. And when they get enough money in the checking account, it's like, I feel good about myself, something outward. I got the new car, I feel good about myself, something outward. What presents are under the tree, something outward. What gifts do I have, something outward. So most people, when they go to work on making their life better, they pick something on the outside to improve. It keeps them surface. For God, he's not looking at necessarily getting something right on the outside. He's looking at getting something right on the inside. So people who go to work on the inside, they see something change. They see God go to work on the outward when they go to work on the inward. Because God cares far more about who you're becoming than what you're obtaining. Because when you become the person he needs you to become, the attainment of the outward things becomes a whole lot easier because you're not doing it in your own strength. You're doing it by his Spirit. And it changes the game completely. 1 Peter tells us something about our God. He says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Did you know you have a hidden man? Do you know there's a you in you that only God sees? That there's a you in you that we don't even show our friends or family? There's a you in you that only God can see. It's a hidden man of the heart. And that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, and it's a great price. He says there's a you in you that only God can see, and that's the part of you God cares about. That's the part that's of a great price. This scripture written in context, Peter is actually writing to ladies, and he's saying, ladies, like, I know you went to work on your outward appearance today with the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of jewelry and all those types of things, but he said, there's got to be something more important than outward beauty. He said, there's an inward beauty that only God can see. And have you spent as much time on that as you did the outward temple? Friend, I'm telling you what God looks for when he looks to take people's lives and promote them. He's not looking at your education, your experience, your background, or possessions. He's looking at one thing. He's looking at our hearts. So the question I have for myself is, what's the best way to get depth? Like, how do you get depth? And honestly, the best way is to choose it. I can remember, and you've heard my testimony for those of you who've come to the church. When I was 17 years old, before my father passed away, I knew I didn't have depth. Like, and I wouldn't have phrased it that way, but I knew, like, I am not fully engaged in this thing called Christianity. I'm kind of going through the motions. Like, on the outside, I went to church all the time because my parents were pastors. And on the outside, like, I was sitting in church and engaged, and, you know, I brought my Bible and I worshiped. But it's like I had this moment in my bedroom, and it wasn't like this emotional experience. It was just simply logical thinking of, I don't have what I know I can have. Like, I know I'm not as deep as I could be, and I made a decision right then at 17 to, like, go deeper with God, and it cost me some things, but man, was it ever worth it. What I found in my life after that moment, because my life went through some severe, what we're going to talk about next, after that moment, what I found is that often the things that drives depth the most is not conscious choice. If you can get there with conscious choice, awesome. I encourage you to take those steps. But what takes people even deeper than most of the time they can consciously think about is something entitled pain. And none of us like pain. Not one of us like pain. About 4 months after I made that conscious choice to follow God, my father passed away. And my life went into a season of more pain than I could ever possibly imagine. And what I see in the lives of these men is each and every one of them made a decision at some point in their life to walk with God, but ultimately their life also went through severe amounts of pain. And in these men's lives, what you see is pain actually took them deeper into God. There's one thing about pain. It will absolutely change you. Pain will change everybody in this room. It's going to make you worse or it's going to make you better. It's going to take you and make you more shallow, or it's going to take your faith and turn it into something deeper. But pain is inevitable in all of our lives because of the curse that is in this earth all the way from Adam's sin. And with this, when we encounter pain, it's actually a moment where we can choose to go deeper in God. And when I talk about pain, I'm not talking about sickness or disease or poverty or lack or any of those things that we need to resist as Christians who have a covenant against those things. I'm talking about a different type of pain. There are three pains that I see all of these men's lives go through, and I believe it's the same three pains that your lives are going to have to go through too in order to get depth. The first pain is this, the pain of patience. When you start walking with God, as soon as you start walking with God, God's going to speak to you. And the way he speaks to you is through visions and dreams. When you're close to God, you're close to a dream. When you're on fire for God, you're on fire for life, because God is a God of vision and dreams. He is a God who sows a seed of vision every time he talks with you. He's a God of promises. He gives you the desires of your heart. And when you walk with God, there's something in you that's alive, that's fervent, that's beating for something, that's passionate and full of life. And every time in these men's lives you see God, when they start walking with him, the first thing he talks to them about is a massive dream. As soon as you see God start talking to Abram, it's not like, Abraham, good morning, I want you to follow me for the rest of your life. It's like, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing, and in you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. This God-sized dream is sown into Abram's heart. David, one of the first things we ever see God talk to David about is, David, I'm going to take you, I'm going to make you king, and you're going to be the greatest king Israel has ever had and change the direction of the nation. A God-sized dream. Joseph goes to sleep one night, has a dream, and God starts speaking to him through the dream, and he shows him greatness, leadership, position of power, and Joseph's heart comes alive. A sign of walking with God. You have that. And with this, in these men's lives, they get this dream. But here's the thing about mankind. Whenever we see a destination, we always want to pick the fastest way to get there. When you go home today, not one of you will get in your car and say, you know what I want to do? I want to sit in 40 minutes of traffic and wait. You want to get there fast. You want to get there quick. You'll pay money to get somewhere faster. So when God gives us a dream, in our minds, we start forecasting how it's going to go, and we always see it going faster, but the process never plays out that way. Because remember, God cares far more about who you're becoming than what you're obtaining. And for each one of these men, there was a time in their life where it looked like the dream was delayed. And most people, when they encounter that, their heart gets more shallow and they walk away from the dream, which also leads them, without them even knowing it, walking away from God. But these men did something amazing. You know what they did? They trusted God in the face of a process that they deemed unfair. And their trust went deeper. And their faith went deeper. And God rewarded it. See, it's not by faith you ever will inherit the promise. It's always by faith and patience. And everybody, it's easy to get in faith when God speaks that word to your heart. It's easy to get excited. But what separates people that God can really work with from those who don't is people who make a decision to maintain that faith throughout their journey. And for David, for Abraham, for Joseph, decades between them all. From the time God gave them the promise to the time it was fulfilled, but they stayed faithful in a God that they chose to have faith in. Deep faith. The second type of pain they faced is this one, the pain of obedience. In each one of their lives, God spoke to their heart something secret, because once again, God cares more about your secret life than he does your public one. It is completely counterculture to the world where we have apps that all they do is allow us to look at the lives of people's public lives, where we can see their public dogs and their public meals and their public, everything is public now. There's nothing that is private besides the hidden man of the heart, which most people are trying to hide from the world. And God says, I don't look at that. I'm not checking your social media feed. I'm looking at this. I care more about your secret life than I do your public one. And throughout our lives and our journeys and our walk with him, God will come to our heart in secret and he'll speak to it and he'll ask for something, and it always hurts. Obedience, he asked for things. For Abraham, God came to him and said, I want you to leave your family and I want you to go to a place. You'll know it when you get there. Now go. You don't think that's painful? You better believe it is. You know what Abraham did? He didn't harden his heart, he yielded. His consecration went deeper and he obeyed. Another time in Abraham's life, God came to him and said, you know what I want you to do this morning? Sacrifice your only son. And his consecration went deeper. For David, you talk about deep consecration. His heart ran deeper with God. He's in a cave, and there's this crazy man by the name of Saul who's hunting for his life. And David is in a cave with a whole bunch of other men hiding from Saul. And Saul comes into the cave to relieve himself. It's got to be one of the most awkward moments in all of Scripture. And Saul is in this cave with his back turned towards David and his men. He doesn't know he's there. And you know what everybody else was saying to David? Kill him! God has set this whole thing up for you to wipe him out. Kill him. And their heart was okay with that. Their heart was okay with that. Why did God do what he did in David's life? His heart wasn't. It ran deeper. And David walks up to the back of Saul. And instead of taking that knife out to slit his throat, he takes that knife out and he cuts it. Piece of garment off of Saul's robe, and his heart couldn't even live with that because his consecration to God ran deeper. It's that pain of obedience. And in all of our lives, God will do the same thing. He'll come and no one else will see it, no one else will know it, but he deals with us privately. He knocks on the door of our heart, and if any man hears his voice and opens up the door, he'll sup with him, and he'll talk. And he'll talk about a lot. He'll talk about dreams, but he'll also talk about pruning. Because in order for us to bear fruit, there's something in our life that has to be pruned first. And with each pruning, it takes our heart deeper. The third pain, probably the hardest one, is the pain of forgiveness. There's nothing that matters more to God than love. Nothing. It's the chief value he wants to build in your heart. Faith, amazing. Hope, wonderful. Love, greater than them all. Love is the chief value God wants in you. And the hard thing about that is it's difficult, well, impossible, to be good at love without being good at forgiveness. And in all of our lives, if we're going to be openly blessed by God and used openly, there is a private victory we must win. And it's a victory over our own heart when it is offended by someone else, hurt by someone else. And each one of these men's lives, they had pain that came in their life from people that was absolutely unimaginable. Joseph's brothers tried to kill him, and when they decided not to kill him, they sold him into slavery and then threw their father over into depression by telling them his favorite son was dead and that they would never see him again, and their hearts were okay with it. Joseph was hurt. David was hurt. Abraham was hurt by Lot. Lot came and a strife was between them, and Abraham came to Lot and he's like, I don't want any strife to be between me and you, even if it means losing half my stuff and you taking the best, which Lot did. But their forgiveness ran deep. My favorite example is the one of Joseph, though, because there's this moment in Scripture where Joseph's brothers are standing in front of him. And he has the power to get all retaliation back at him. And when they discover it's Joseph, they are terrified. You know what Joseph did? Instead of crushing them, he pulls them aside, he grabs them, and he weeps on them, and he tells them, I forgive you. I have to ask myself a question. Is it any wonder God was able to take that boy out of a prison and make him a prince of the greatest nation on the earth at that time? God did it. He lifted him up. His forgiveness ran deep. Here's why this matters. Since 2016, I like to start off every year praying. Good way to start off a year. And as I was praying about 2016, all the Lord would speak to me about was 2018. And I really had it in my heart that it was going to be a special year, like a year where the only way I think of like special is like stuff out here is going to change by the hand of God. It's not just going to be by your own effort. It's going to be by the hand of God. And I think it's going to make us in awe of him, like when the great harvest of fish came in for Peter and Peter fell on his knees just in awe of Jesus. I think we're going to have moments like that next year where we just stand in awe of what Jesus is doing in our lives. But when I prayed about 2017, I almost got the impression that this year would not be a year where stuff out here changed. It would be a year where we change. And I hope that for many of you, that change happened by your personal choice. But if my thinking is accurate, that there are many people in this year you experienced some pain. Some pain. And when you look back at this year, some of that was pain of disappointments where you had to forgive the process because you didn't see the process working out the way it worked out and it disappointed you. And you got to forgive that. But it took you deeper in faith. And some of you, there were things that God asked you to do. Adjustments, changes, pruning, and you did it, and it took you deeper. But it wasn't without pain. And maybe others of you this year, you were hurt by people in business, hurt by people in family, hurt by people in general. And God took your forgiveness deeper, because in order for God to do a work out here, he's got to do a work in here first, because this is what God looks at. The good news is, it's 2017, it ain't over. And today we're going to take communion, and whatever God is asking you to do, whether it's patience, whether it's consecration, obedience, or maybe it is forgiveness, we're going to give that to the Lord and make a decision to not stay surface any longer, but to go deep. A couple of weeks ago, I had something hurt me. And it was so random. It was just one of those things I didn't see coming, but ooh, it hurt me. And I don't even think they knew they did hurt me. It's none of you. Because people ask me, is it? My wife's just like, was it me? I'm like, no, it wasn't you. But I don't talk about it to people when I do get hurt by people, because I don't like sowing discord among the brethren. Like, I never, ever want someone else to be offended at someone simply because I told them something that made them offended at them. So it was one of those private type of battles, which is one of the things that God is keenly interested in. And I struggled with it. And when I look at it by comparison to some of the other things that I've overcame, it's like that's small potatoes compared to like those things. So, but I couldn't, I don't know, it just hurt me in a different way. And I was having lunch with someone who's walked with the Lord for many, many years. And I was telling him exactly what I told you, that I'm just hurt, it's hurt by a person. And it's like, it's bothering me, and I know it's bothering me. So much so that's even hard for me to enjoy a meal, because at the meal with you, like, I'm thinking about this hurt. I don't know if you've ever been there before. And he said, what I knew, he said, Joel, you know, you got to pray for him. It's like, I know. Pray for your enemies, bless those who curse you, turn the other cheek. Got it. So I went home that day, and I got on my knees, and I just said, Lord, you know what has happened, and you know how it has hurt me, but Father, I forgive them as you have forgiven me. And when I said that, I knew I was lying. That I most definitely had not forgiven them as he had forgiven me. And so I stopped, and I'm like, God, like, you knew I was lying then. But I sure want to. Like, I want to, Father. Like, my heart is there. Like, I really want to forgive them as you have forgiven me, because you have been so gracious and kind and patient and merciful to me. Like, I want to be that for them. And so I wrote a prayer, because sometimes it helps me to write it. That's all Psalms is a written prayer. I wrote a prayer. Here's how the prayer goes. Today I forgive. I will not let people who have hurt me have more of my life and attention than those who love me. Today I forgive. I forgive as I have been forgiven. I forgive as Christ has forgiven me. I will not allow their mistakes to define them in my eyes, just as Christ has not allowed my mistakes to define me in his. Today I forgive. No longer will I give the valuable moments of my life to an offender who is not even aware of their offense. Today I forgive. So Father, help them. Bless them as much as you can. Bring them into an intimate knowledge of you and your heart. Father, today I forgive, and I place our actions in your wise, just, and merciful hands. Amen. 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 So, what we are going to do today is real simple. We're going to take communion, and we're going to receive mercy and forgiveness, and we're going to take the bread, and we're going to break it, and we're going to partake of it. And then before we take the juice, we are going to pray and receive mercy. But then I'm going to lead you in this prayer, and we are going to give mercy. And for some of you, it may hurt to even say the words when you think about your offender, but keep in mind what God is keenly interested in is developing the depth of love into your heart. And with this forgiveness, something about your heart will change. It will go deeper. And that's what God can use. The greatest people who were used by God were people who were hurt the most by people. You couldn't be hurt more by people than Jesus was hurt. Despised, rejected, lied about, condemned, murdered. And he stood on that cross and he said, "Lord, forgive them." His forgiveness ran deep, and God highly exalted him and gave him a name that's above every other name. He lifted him up. Why was God able to promote Jesus all the way from the depths of hell to the throne of heaven? His forgiveness ran deep. Let's take ours here too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much today for these amazing people. And we come here today and we celebrate Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And Father, today we receive Jesus. We call him Lord and Savior. And Father, the body of Jesus was cut open on that cross so that our lives could be made whole. And we're so thankful. We're so thankful for Jesus, the author of our peace, our wholeness. And so, Father, we claim by faith that since your body was broken, our lives do not have to be. This is what this bread symbolizes to our heart, that we can be whole, we can be free, we can be unbroken because you were broken for us. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name. You can take the bread, break it, and then partake of it. Now, Father, we come to you not only with our requests for the power of Jesus to restore our lives, but also, Father, in awe of the blood of Jesus that has forgiven us. Father, there have been times where each and every one of us in this room have failed publicly, and there are times where each and every one of us in this room has failed privately. But there's one thing about the blood of Jesus. Whether our mistakes were in public or in private, it can wash them white as snow. So Father, today we receive mercy. We receive your love. We receive your grace. And we say, you're not holding your sin, our sins against us, so we'll not hold them against ourselves either. We are forgiven. But Father, not only do we accept forgiveness, but we give it. And so today, Lord, we pray. Just repeat this prayer with me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, today I forgive. I will not let people who have hurt me have more of my life and attention than those who love me. Today I forgive. I forgive as I have been forgiven. I forgive as you have forgiven me. I will not allow their mistakes to define them in my eyes, just as Christ has not allowed my mistakes to define me in his. Today I forgive. No longer will I give valuable moments of my life to an offender who is not even aware of their offense. Today I forgive. Father, help them. Bless them as much as you can. bring them into an intimate knowledge of you and your heart. Father, today I forgive, and I place our actions in your wise, just, and merciful hands. Father, today I forgive. You can take the juice. I know oftentimes that forgiveness is not just a matter of words. Sometimes you have to love it out and overcome the evil that would rage within your soul with good. And for some of you, if you still sense hesitation towards those people, I might suggest that you do what Jesus did and you lay down something in your life for them. And it could be a note telling them you love them. It could be a phone call telling them that you want reconciliation. It could be a pie. I don't know. Everyone likes pie, right? I don't know, but it could be loving it out. But here's what I do know. Whatever it takes to get the depth of forgiveness built in your soul, it is worth whatever it takes, because forgiveness always leads to you living underneath an open heaven where God can make your prayers answered and perform miracles in your life. I love you all so much. It has been an honor, an absolute honor, to have this moment with you.